We've been looking as a church together at this wonderful theme, striving for spiritual maturity, and we've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and focusing from verses basically 4 and 5 and now 6. We've looked at diligence as a mark by which all Christians are identified during times of difficulty. When times get rough, God says, be diligent. Hang in there, ism. And then we also spoke about faith. We are told that this faith is a catalyst that delivers the weak and dependent saint in the face of difficult trials. I'm diligent, I'm faithful, but I'm still having problems. And then we looked at moral excellence, which are those qualities or aspects which influence the way we get along in life from day to day. The moral aspects in our family lives, job lives, how we act when we go to school, when we go to the supermarket and somebody butts in front of us, when somebody takes that last slip that we were trying to get and rips it as we try to rip it out of their hands. Moral excellence. When somebody talks about us real bad, talk about your mama, your daddy, your grandma and everything, and how you respond in moral excellence. Whether you had that wonderful smile on your face or you start using that vile, cruel language. Moral excellence. Yes, yes, we talked about that. And then from then on, we moved on to knowledge. And knowledge, when tempered with all of the above, we found out delivers us into the realm of God's truth applicationally. In other words, we cannot apply God's truth unless we have taken it into our hearts and minds and utilized that kind of knowledge. And then the last time I spoke about self-control. That's what our a constant reliance upon the whole of this scriptural influence in our lives is all about, self-control. Are our lives under control or are our lives out of control? The learner into the greater virtues as we continue to strive. And this next virtue is the virtue of perseverance. Perseverance. You might think that because you're in church today that you're persevering. You might think because you've denied yourself maybe a tennis match, a walk on the beach this morning, or going visiting other folk in your family on a wonderful, cool Sunday, that you're persevering because you've sacrificed to come to be here in God's house, and that's not necessarily what perseverance is. Hupomino is a Greek word for perseverance, and in the active sense of the Greek term, it means to be steady in well-doing. I believe that this part of the message in 1 Peter says that we need to be steady in well-doing. You older Christians, quite naturally, you think that you're pretty steady in your well-doing because you're saying, hey, listen, I've been showing up for 30 years, and now I'm a senior citizen in Christ. Am I steady? Not necessarily. Did you give yourself an attitude check last week? Those of you that are married, you know, like middle age, like in your 30s and 40s, you're pretty steady, working on that job, being as steady as you possibly can, but then you're still wrestling with those variable tensions in your lives. You haven't persevered. Teenagers, college students, perseverance, oh, that's something that makes you feel guilty when you come to church, because when you come to church and hear a sermon on persevering and folk in your particular class act are not persevering at all, and you want to be so much a part of the group. Let's just stop feigning ourselves. Young people are not persevering in anything but their own selfish attitudes, which smacks of nothing but blatant worldlyism in the church today. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Let's go there and let's look at the term and let's see how it applies to our lives. As a matter of fact, we will be going through our Bibles, looking at what perseverance is today, and we're going to see if our lives really reek of spiritual perseverance. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Paul writes to the church of Rome, and he says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Wonderful, wonderful verse right here. Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. He's speaking to these particular Jews there, and he's telling them, I'm going to let you know what persevering is. Persevering, and he says, to those who by perseverance. The implication of the verse is that all are not in that frame of reference. See, something happens for only those that persevere. You know what we have, before I get into the definition? We have a give-up mentality of our Christian faith. When difficulty comes, we give up and we give out. That is not truly what Christianity is. Christianity is a continuing, a persevering, I don't care what's going on in your lives, we have that kind of an attitude. To those who by perseverance in doing good, okay, agathos is the Greek word. In other words, you are doing that which God says is good. If you have not, just in the last 7 days, done everything excellent and good in your life, you have not persevered in the Christian faith. If you have spoken wrongly to anyone in your family, anyone in your house, anyone on the job, if you've had any wrong thoughts, immoral thoughts, sexual stuff, that is not persevering in the faith. Any time when you are not completely filled by God's Holy Spirit in terms of controlling your life and giving you direction in terms of how you're to live in every aspect of your life, I don't care whose name and whose church role you're on, you have not persevered. And God is displeased with that kind of behavior. We think that we are doing good because we are here. I'm alluding to that again. You're being here, you are commanded to come and worship. So this is the natural response for the believer. God is more concerned about how you persevere when you leave this room. God is more concerned about your perseverance with your interactions with other people in your community. How do you come across as a believer in the face of a world that doesn't even care about Christ? Are you persevering? That's what we're going to look at. In the passive sense, the word means patiently enduring while under difficulties. You see, in the active sense, I'm going to be steady and well-doing because that's what God told me to do. In other words, if I want to get this immortality and eternal life, in the active sense, I'm going to keep on keeping on. There's where we got our subject from. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I don't care who talks about me. I don't care how things look on the outside. I'm just going to keep on keeping on. That's what it is. That's the active sense. Now the passive sense. Patiently enduring while under difficulties. Stay in the book of Romans. Turn a couple of pages. Romans chapter 5, verses 2, verses 3. Now we're looking at the passive sense of the term perseverance. In the active sense, I'm going to keep on keeping on regardless of what's going on in my life. I don't care how it looks. I don't care what's going on around me. I'm going to keep on doing it. But now look what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. He says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And then he says, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, he says, not only do we have this hope in the glory of God, but we also exult. Can you believe this? He says, we also exult. I love this. In our tribulations, knowing that tribulations, thlipsis, in other words, trouble and anguish brings, and that means achieves, perseverance. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, you want to know the real tone of what perseverance is? You won't know what perseverance is until you've been put under great pressure. You won't know what true biblical perseverance is until you've been under some strain, until you've been involved in a fight, in some conflict. And that's what he says in these verses right here. He says it brings or it achieves perseverance. Tribulation, thlipsis, brings perseverance. Trouble makes you strong. Trouble is good in the Christian experience. Difficulties is what you ought to look forward to because that's how God grows you up. Now what Pastor John is preaching this morning is the complete opposite of what many people say the Christianity is. Many people say today the Christianity is a good old boy religion. You just come to Christ and everything's coming up roses. I look great. Yeah, you do. I feel great. Yes, I am dancing on the seeds of the grapes. No, you're not. You're looking for some juice because you bought out of everything. And that kind of philipsis, that's going to bring you salvation. But we live in a world today where the church wants something to be something that's not real. And that's how God wants us to persevere. The fact that Paul stresses the change in the situation by way of trial is in the natural unheard of. To the natural mind, he says, man, wait a minute, you want me to come and become a Christian, and you're telling me that things are going to get difficult? The answer is yes. Aren't you just elated? No, I didn't think that it was that way. Do you trust this as the word of God? Well, of course I do. Well, do you think Paul lied? Of course he couldn't have, because if Paul lied, then the Bible is a lie, you're a lie, and we're all liars sitting here. So therefore, are you ready for trouble in your life? No, I'm not. Well, then, what are you here for? As a matter of fact, I'm going to do this right now. Any of you in this room that do not believe this word and have no intention of following it, you can get up and get out. You can get up and get out of here. I cannot persevere. Get out of this room. This message is on perseverance under difficulties. What are you doing here? I'm looking for a good luck charm. What? Every Christian that I've ever known personally have had trials and troubles. And only the ones that persevere while under that kind of difficulties get to heaven. Now, these other churches, these other guys, these other women now, teaching this stuff? Because, you know, now you got these female pastors. You know, oh, the Lord spoke to me. No, he hasn't. If he's spoken one thing to you, it's kitchen and dishes. Your house is too dirty. You ain't ready to preach. Clean the house up. How did you leave that house? Keep on keeping on in that kitchen. Tribulation? I just called some women great tribulation. And they're persevering under that great tribulation. I understand. It's very, very, very practical. My friends, we must realize what the word says. In spite of the outward circumstances in our Christian experience, we have a hope that carries us through with perseverance. Now go to Romans chapter 8, verse 25. We're looking at perseverance. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Romans 8, 25. Look at what Paul says. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, and that is the basis of our Christian experience. If we hope for that we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. He said, now you're hoping for something that you don't see. So now what's the connection of that? Well, Lord, I'm wanting you to do something for me. So he's saying, if you want me to do something for you, persevere in where I have you. Oh, but that's difficulty. I'll do it only if you get me out of here. No, I can't give you what I want to give you unless you go through this. Let's ask some questions about our lives. Are you on a job that you can't stand no more, but you're not qualified to do anything else? Persevere on that job. Don't quit and get on welfare. Hey, something else. Do you have a mommy and daddy in the house that's not living up to the standard and you feel like running away? Youngster, I would say, stay there, persevere. Persevere under mommy and daddy that has lost their minds. They can't help it. Grown folk can be out of whack just like young folk can. They say that you're involved in a marriage and things ain't going the way you think they ought to go. God says, oh, that's all right. I want to straighten that out too. Stay there, persevere, persevere. Now, we don't want to do that. We want out. And once we want out, God can never bring us in to what this verse says. But if we hope for that we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So perseverance holds together the connotation that I'm waiting for God to do something as I continuously act. In other words, perseverance has an active and a passive response in the sense that we've already gone over, and most of us think that perseverance is just a waiting on God without doing anything in the meantime. Hope, my friend, is characterized as waiting for what we do not see with patience. In other words, Lord, I want you to change my situation. And I would ask you as a believer, what are you doing in terms of your Christian profession as you are allowing him to change that situation? Well, I'm going to go on a hiatus this week. I'm going to take a vacation from God. I'm going to not read my Bible. I'll fix him since he won't straighten out my dilemma. I won't come to study. I won't study the word. I won't abide by it, and I'm going to let my flesh take over. God says, you're waiting eagerly for what? And if you're a believer and you do that, and since you didn't get them, get out. If you're a believer and doing that, then what you're doing is you're tempting God to chasten you. And then when God chastens you with an iron fist, don't come crying to me. I'll just say, my brother, my sister, what is the issue that's in your life this morning? Ah, yes. The purpose of contrasting these tensions as shown in the connection between Hupomone and Philipsis shows us the very character of God himself. Where do you find that from? Stay in the book of Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. And hopefully you'll be able to see the connection between this hoping and waiting patiently. Oh, I love the way Paul puts it here. Christian church today we don't do this at all. Paul says, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, persevering, that is, in tribulation, and devoted, forgive me, and devoted to prayer. Look at what he says right here. I'm rejoicing in my hope. Lord, I'm hoping that you're going to do everything good for me. Now, what about your perseverance? Well, it tells me, persevere in the trouble. You want him to change your situation? Thank him for the trouble. Oh, think that one through. Let's go back to those examples that I gave. You got those parents that are out of their minds. Thank God for two parents out of their minds, because if you didn't have them, you wouldn't have anywhere to stay. At least they're giving you something to eat, cornflakes, but it's something. Lord, my mom and daddy ain't doing too well, but at least I'm eating. I got some underwear. They may not be the latest, but at least they clean now and then. Rejoice in that spousal responsibility that you have. Well, my husband isn't the best in the world, but I know the sister down the hall that don't have no husband. And all them rooty toots coming in the house, thank God I have what I have, be he whatever he is. Rejoice in tribulation. There's a story that most preachers tell about the perseverance of Christians. And there was a woman who had a husband, and he was not a Christian, and she was. And he worked out in the coal mines, and he was a rowdy man. He would come home every day from the coal mines, but before he went home, he would stop by the bar or the tavern, and he would drink half the night away and talk about his stupid wife and those 15 children that he pumped her up with, and he would just get drunk before he came home. And this lady was a Christian, and what she did is she would take the children to church, and he would come home and smelling like whiskey, and sometimes he would even pound her face. And then he would fall unconscious on his bed and go to sleep. And being the faithful Christian wife that she was and persevering, of course, back in those days, she didn't have any self-help Christian groups. You know, call me if you got a problem, and, you know, Sister Sledge will work it out with you. They didn't have that kind of stuff. Most of the time, they had to work out these difficulties on their own. So what Sweetheart did is she would get on her knees and pray to God, and what God would tell this dear Christian saint is get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and polish them boots. And that's what she did. Every time that happened, she'd get up and she'd polish his boots. And the way the story goes is that it was one Sunday morning, she had gotten up, taken the children to church, and the husband, waking up out of his drunken stupor, gets up, and as he puts his feet on the floor, he sees these pair of boots shining, shining, and it hit him. And he dropped on his knees and said, oh my God. He saw what kind of woman he had. For years, she took that abuse but she continuously polished his boots. And that Sunday morning or afternoon when she got back with the kids thought he was crazy because he was standing on the door weeping, and they said, "Oh, Mama," and they jumped behind it. "Daddy's drunk again." And he was weeping and he was slobbering, and they said, "Oh, he's sloppy drunk. Look at him." And he dropped on his knees and just held his boots up and said, How can you ever forgive me?" Now that's what perseverance is. See, and I think that that's one of the greatest illustrations of what perseverance is. But us today, no way would we ever persevere like that. We don't know what the word means, do we, church? Nah. Why don't you go to Romans chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. We're going to continuously look at this. We're going to look at the correlation between that. If I got hope in Christ, what am I going to persevere and do? Look at Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 3. "For even Christ did not please himself." Oh, that's not true of the church today. Christ, maybe he didn't please himself, but I'm going to please myself. "For it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. And whatsoever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, and with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now what do I find here? I see the correlation again, and let's just quickly go over some of these verses. Christ did not come to please himself. One of the main reasons that we do not persevere is because we are a self-pleasing country. Everything that we're attempting to do is to please ourselves. We want to have it good for us. As a matter of fact, most of the time we aren't thinking about the other guy at all. We are so much into ourselves that we have this crawdad mentality. Now, I'm not from the country, but Brother Frost told me how this works. See, when you're in the country, and you get a bunch of crawdads and you put them in a big bucket. Well, you see, one crawdad tries to crawl up out of the bucket on his own and he can't make it. So what another crawdad does, I understand this, I've never seen it, but he crawls on that crawdad's back and pulls him down so that he can get out. And then if you can see all these crawdads using other crawdads to try to get out, now that's perseverance in a negative sense, but they are not considering the other crawdads. And that's what sometimes Christians do. We inflict pain on other people and are striving to get out of certain situations, and that is not what Christian perseverance is all about. But look what it says, "For whatever is written aforetimes in verse 4 is written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures you have hope." You have no hope, no encouragement out of a preacher that's going to be your soothsayer to make you feel good. You get your encouragement from Scripture. That's why Martin Luther said Scripture alone. It's not in the size of your church. It's not in your charismatic minister. It is in the Scriptures. See, I persevere because God says, "Keep on keeping on, Pastor John. I don't care how it looks. Keep on going forward, because I don't need people of mine going backwards." John, don't even think about the term backsliding. That is inconsistent of natural Christian behavior. Christians do not backslide. Christians sin. Oh no, but I backslid. No, you didn't. You were sinning. No, but the church that I came out of called it backsliding. Yes, I was talking with the singly lady, and she told me that a pianist of a church died, and that a preacher that had this pianist in his church, and the pianist had one of those wrist problems. Y'all know what I mean? And that the preacher came to visit the body in private of this person that died, and that the mortician said that a large howl came from the room. Now you got to ask the question, what in the world is a preacher in a room with a dead pianist, who's a male pianist by the way, screaming like that in the back room for? Well, you can listen, just put two and two together. And the smartician said that other pastors came and did the same thing. Either they were howling because they were afraid for their mortality, or the thrill was gone. That is not Christian perseverance. That is called sin. The preacher didn't backslide. That's sin. I thought that I'd use an example and use the clergy because I'm one of them. See, now y'all know what perseverance is. See, now, if you were preaching, would you use an example of someone in your field? Or would you try to protect it? Or would you try to make it safe? I was lecturing Friday night. And as I was lecturing out there in Linwood, the preachers told me halfway through my lecture, they said, your dialectic on canonicity is fine. I really appreciate that. You're doing good. But we want to caution you. I said, about what? Please do not speak so lowly of the clergy. Call me in a room in the back. I looked at them. What did you ask me here for? And I'm thinking, are you prostituting me? If I speak of canonicity, the order of Scripture, I speak of the person that's supposed to be giving the people the Scripture, the clergy. If the people are dumb, the preacher is dumb. My friends, we are living in a fallen society. I persevere, even in the face of preachers that want to keep it nice and clean. Oh, Coleman, paint the picture, but please don't tell them reality. I said the preacher was in the mortician's room howling, and you need to know what he was howling for. As ugly as it is, there it is. Perseverance, my friends. In the face of all these known facts, what should our reaction be towards this idea of perseverance? There's just three small points. And I think the first one is that there is a Christian attitude that calls for a keep on keeping on mentality. We don't have a keep on keeping on mentality. The first time something comes up in your life, listen, you may think it's the biggest thing in the world, and really with the devil, it's just one of the many 1 million things he's going to bring in your life. See, the devil is out to destroy you. He can't, but the joker's a lying, deceived fool and don't know who's won yet. I've won. So he's going to try to pick on me to try to deceive me to think that I've lost. He's the loser. I'm the winner. So whatever he does doesn't mean anything to me. So when he puts something in my mind, I said, oh, let's look at this. What appears to be an ability to do so, and we can see this keep on keeping on mentality, and what appears to be the ability to do so on the part of many professing saints. See, you say, oh, I can do it. But then in essence, you know that when you're alone, and when you're in a compromising situation, you're not doing it. So there's a problem with perseverance here. There's a problem in the active and in the passive sense. As a matter of fact, we say, well, Christianity is not strong. He cannot hold me together. In my most intimate conversations with friends that are dearest to me, in our conversing with one another, and sometimes the question comes up, comes back to me, how am I doing in my private life? I says, I am struggling with everything in my world just the way that you are. But the key is that I am persevering. I did not say that my fight is over. I said that I'm struggling, but I am persevering and I'm going to win. Now, the difference between me and many in the church today is that they have a negative keep on keeping on attitude. They don't have a keep on keeping on attitude. They have an attitude as nothing has ever happened to me like this. I've got news for you. You keep living. Part 3 is coming next week. You think you've gone through some stuff? You haven't gone through anything yet. You check with some of these senior citizens in this room talking about some of you young folk that don't know anything about experience in life and changes and all of that. Speak with some of these older folk and ask them if they're bold enough to share their experience with you. Things are going to change. Believe it or not, in the face of the many difficulties, we are called to continue on. Let me give you some examples of Scripture. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. The Word of God commands us to keep on keeping on. See, I have to say, wait a minute, Lord, what do you want me to do? Pastor John, what, Lord? I want you to keep on keeping on. But Lord, nobody else is following. Forget them. I want you to keep on keeping on. But the preachers are telling me to shut up. Forget them. Let them shut up. They're not mine anyhow. You keep on keeping on. 2 Corinthians 1 and 6 says this, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the saints' suffering, which we also suffer. Now, do you know what Paul is saying? And when you look at these words, when he says being afflicted, that's in the present tense. In other words, the person that is speaking is being afflicted, and it also has the connotation that you, the reader, will also be afflicted. In other words, it's a given. It's a given. You need to have a keep on, keeping on mentality. How many of you, seriously, get real with yourselves. Your money's running low. You ever see the way your attitude changes when your money runs low? Now that's a classic one. Lucy, I'm going to tell him anyhow. Lucy and I was out in the backyard, and I was cutting my lawn, and my neighbor was talking to me by the back fence. And I was out there. Lucy was pulling weeds, and I'm out there cutting the lawn, and I'm just talking to myself. And I faced the back of the house, and I said, oh, look at this big mansion God gave me. And if you've ever seen my house, you say, is the man crazy? I said, look at all this that God has given me. And I said, Lucy, we don't have $30 in the bank. We start rejoicing. And I said, look what God has done. I said, do you remember when our little baby was standing in this little piece of garage and we asked her, how many years before you go to school? And the little baby said, 2 years. We just laughed about that and said, we've been in this little house all those years. And 5 minutes before we had that conversation, my little baby came home waving her little black thing, you know, showing what her little degree was going to go in. Look what I picked up today. And I said to Lucy, honey, we sacrificed everything for that place on Olivet and these two lives, and we still ain't got nothing, and can't we say praise God? I want you to applaud for yourself when you ain't got nothing. I want you to look at that place where God has you. I want you to look at that one suit you have. I want you to look at them pair of Nikes that got them holes in the side of it. I want you to look at them grits that you got to eat every day. And then I want to see if you can applaud God then. Are you looking for your mama or somebody to slap? And looking to get in double-dyed debt because you're trying to keep up with the Joneses? Yeah. And they ain't getting jealous of me because of my little shack and want me to be where you are. I'm just going to keep on praising them. My question is, what are you doing wherever you are? And see, there's the tension. That's perseverance through everything. Every Sunday, every Saturday, every Friday, every Tuesday, every Thursday, we were here in this building worshiping and working. And now God says, I'm going to give you joy with nothing. Because I'm going to have you pastoring a church in the midst of a society that's losing everything. Now, if I were one of those kind of preachers that said, Lord, you are a hard case God, then I wouldn't understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's look at this. Boy, this is great. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Look at this verse. It says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you amongst the churches of God for your perseverance in faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Paul says, I'm proud to say, look at them suffer. And look at them move. Look at the tension they're under in their lives. You know the husband just got fired. And look at him still having Bible study on Thursday evening in his home. Oh, Daddy, why are we calling on an impotent God? He don't hear nothing. They just fired you and you have 17 years. Son, come here. Then you hug him and say, son, we trust God. We don't trust God for what we see. We trust God for who he is. Oh, but Daddy, I don't see nothing. That's not faith. That's materialism. Yeah, but Dr. Price says, hold it. He doesn't even have an earned degree. Hold it. So you made a misnomer right there. He's not a doctor, and that's all he is thinking about is Price. We aren't into that. We aren't into that here. We're into persevering while under tension. But, Daddy, I don't understand it. Well, son, sit down. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. See, that's why you're taking down these verses. And so that when your trial comes, you can turn to this next week and say, that's all right. God has already told me how to persevere. And he's praying for an entire church amongst all the other churches for their perseverance and faith in the midst of their personal persecutions and afflictions, which they are in the present tense, the adverb, they are in the present tense going under. You do not see in the Bible the tense of everything's going to be over in the sweet by and by. I'm going to tell you something. I heard a tape on the radio, and he was a renowned theologue, and he thought that he gave a classical argument that the church will go through the tribulation period. And he said, the only reason that you premillennialists don't want to hear this is because you cannot reconcile being there with the Antichrist. And then Dr. Martin said, you must understand we are called to suffer if we are to reign. And so I said, oh, pretty good argument, but I still don't believe him. But that's not here nor there. Let's continue to move on down. Let me give you another scripture, James chapter 1, verse 3. Look at James 1, verse 3. I think that James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, also speaks about this wonderful, wonderful situation of persevering while under pressure. James chapter 1, verse 3. This is the way James puts it. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience or perseverance. In other words, the testing of your faith accomplishes. This term produces in the American Standard means it works out patience. The test is what makes you thorough. Stop asking God to take you out of the pit and tell him to give you some joy while you're in the pit. You want to get strong, Cliff? You say, brother, bring it on, Lord. I'm your servant. Look at Joseph, his jealous brothers. Put him in a pit. What did Joseph do? He didn't cuss them out. They put him down in that pit. And then some black folk came by, sold them into Egypt. Now, you might say, well, that's the ultimate, you know, disaster, being put in a bunch of black folks' hand, put in Egypt. Sold him in Egypt. Joseph did not pitch a fit. The man did exactly what God told him to do. Then he became about 20, 21 years old, lifting weights, eating the right kind of food. God gave him a beautiful body. Then God put him in the big man's house, old man Potiphar. Potiphar had a harlot for a wife named Mrs. Potiphar's, whatever her name is. I guess she was for everybody but her own husband. Then she comes to Joseph. And he had grown out of that coat of many colors. And she knew it, and she said, ooh, big boy, you sure to look fine to me. You need to come and visit me. Joseph said, oh, I can't do this. Number one, this ain't right in front of God. Number two, God gave you to Potiphar. Number three, he gave me a job, and you ain't a part of it. Now, thus far, the man is faithful. He's persevering. He's doing it. God loves him. You would say, well, since he made it out with God, God's going to bless him. No, the heat was turned up. He went there, had a tray of fruit in his hand, and he went and he bowed all down and everything. He says, Madame, you know, to give her the fruit and everything. And while he got up to get out of there, you know, they just wore these little tunics and everything. And she just looked at him and said, oh, and she pulled it off, and the man was standing there. Baby, what you doing? And she said, come here. And he ran. He ran. Now, in the text, it says that she screamed rape, but you know, a few moments passed. Because you said, what did he run from me for? Does he know who I am? Then when he was put under pressure, put in jail, he still didn't raise his voice. He continued to persevere. The man's in jail, righteous for God in jail. Then the jailer puts him in charge of the whole jail. In other words, he's the chief trustee. Walk around eating the best food, giving the prisoners direction, and everything like this. And then you know the story, the baker and the butler down there in the jailhouse and everything. And Joseph interpreted the dream, since that was his spiritual gift. And then Joseph said, now if you ever get out, remember me. I'm down in this dungeon. And one of them got out and forgot him. And then the king had a dream, and then they remembered Joseph. They got Joseph out, he interpreted the dream, and the king said, boy, you're number two in the kingdom next to me. Now, perseverance, perseverance. His brothers, times got hard. See, when folk do you that way, things are going to change for everybody. See, Joseph went through his in the pit. And see, and that's why when God has some of us Christians in the pit, you're not going to understand what victory is until you go through the pit. Now, after the man has gone through the pit, now he's a vice chancellor, and all of a sudden, Brother Judah walks up after he's made this long trek to Egypt to try to buy some grain. Joseph's there, all suntan, all black, working out in the sun, got on all the Egyptian garb, all covered up. And then he looks up and he sees his big brother walking in. Joseph knows that it's his big brother, so he goes in the back room and he cries and says, ah, family, ooh. But then he washes the tears out and he comes out there and he's acting like vice chancellor. What is it that you want? We're starving. You got any more brothers and sisters? Yes. Go bring the little one. Now, what Joseph wanted to, see, his perseverance also gave him wisdom. He says, I can't tell them who I am. I've got to see what their attitude is like. And you see, that's the way God is in our lives. He's telling you to persevere. You want it now. It's not going to come until your attitude has been changed. And you know the end of the story. Joseph comes there and his brothers come back and he brings his daddy and everybody else. And then he takes off that head garb and he unlocks all those things and everything. And he says, I'm Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And I guess this is my translation. He said, I persevered. Now, let's go back when he was 17 to 22. Miss Potiphar said, just this one time, it would have disqualified his vice chancellorship. You youngsters better listen to me. One time, you're going to do something, make a mistake. One act is going to destroy your life. A man that I love very well, and I don't think that he would mind me sharing this with you. Recently, he got a call. He had to go home. A dear, dear person in his family was dying. He had a disease that no one recovers from. You can probably figure out what it is. And because of the death, a sister in the family was so grieved that within 12 hours of the brother's death, she died. Now, if you can just imagine what grief does, and then when folk came for the funeral, they said, well, I know that your brother, but who's this? And my friend said, that's my sister who could not take my brother dying. Needless to say, neither were Christians. See what I mean? When you don't have Christ, you can't even persevere in the natural sense. And I said, how was the funeral? He said, Pastor John, you would not believe. That was something I have never experienced in my life. Folks scared to death. But you see, when Christ is in your life and he brings you into situations, you can persevere because we have the perseverer in us. Now, that might seem to be a tragic illustration, but it's an illustration of life. If you do not have Christ, perseverance becomes difficulty. We must never think that God has placed us here for reasons less than completely fulfilling all of his purpose. And part of his purpose is suffering. If that young lady had known Christ and known that it was because of the young man himself that he is out of the planet, she would have said that was his decision. But once you're outside of Christ, you will find yourself stretched out. And listen, let me pass this on to you folks. You better get ready for this. Death is inevitable in the human sphere. It's coming. Because I won't even get into that kind of ridiculous rhetorical questioning here. Nor must we focus our attention upon the part of our faith which seems to take up most of our time during present suffering. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at, I think, verses 6 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. What we're looking at here is focusing our attention upon our faith, which seems to take up a lot of our time. Now look, he says, humble yourself. You want to persevere? This is the way you do it. I'm sorry, the American church has lost it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. In other words, unless you get low, he's not going to lift you up. See, that was Joseph's secret. Joseph knew how to humble himself before God. Verse 7, casting all of your anxiety upon him. Now, let's stop right here, because that is what we're not doing. You are not able to persevere because you are holding on. Well, how am I going to work this thing out? You can't. You can't work it out. That's why he's telling you, give it to him. And I don't mean going to church and, you know, saying a prayer about it and then getting it next week. Give it to him. Casting your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Another reason why we can't persevere, look at verse 8. Be of a sober spirit. Some of us act like drunk Christian fools. Be on the alert. We don't even know when the devil's coming around the block. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to destroy. And then it says, but resist him. And the first thing we do when times get bad is we embrace him. Ooh, flesh feels so good right now. God, you got to know my flesh is tingling. I understand that. But it says, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, you're not going through this alone. Some Christians think, listen, you know, there's too much of this psychological counseling. You don't need to go to no psychological counseling. Every human Christian on the world has problems. You don't need a psychiatrist. You don't need a Christian counselor. Deal with that tension. Oh, my husband left me. Yes, those things happen. What did you do to try to keep it? Was your kitchen clean? Now there you go meddling. Was your kitchen clean? He came out of the house where his mama never cleaned the kitchen and roaches were everywhere. Are there roaches crawling? That's why he left you. Just because you came out of a roach coach doesn't mean he wants to live in one for the rest of his life. My wife, she doesn't love me anymore. Right. Do you understand the needs of a woman? Are you all today trying to be the jet set basketball player extraordinaire? All this time trying to hit the hoop. You got another hoop at home to hit. Can't hit that. My wife wants to leave me. I don't understand what the tension is. Hey, listen, friends, I'm being as practical as I can. You messing your own lives up. And then going to come to church and pray, oh, Lord God, in heaven, hear my prayer. If I was sister's counsel, I'd say, sister, run and run fast. Because this thing wants to be magic, and he ain't nothing but a disaster. Jesus. Let me continue. It says, be sober in spirit, be on the alert for your adversary, the devil. And look at verse 10, if you will. He says, and after you had suffered for a little while, isn't this great? Peter says, oh, you're going to suffer for a little while. Some of us are like, I ain't suffering nothing. After you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect. That means establish and strengthen, confirm and establish you. Now listen, you've got to suffer first. I don't want to go through that. I want everything to work. No, it's not. If the Lord, through his divine inspired word, promises to relieve us, Allow the process to come to its completion. You know, I think of this story, and many of you have heard it before, but for the newer Christians that's never heard it, I'll share it with you. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady. World War II. She hid some Jews in her house. And when the Nazis came to her hometown, found out, and they were thoroughly a Christian family, put her whole family in a concentration camp. Corrie's sister was there with her. And when I'm talking about concentration camp, I mean you got to eat a few rat meat and a little water now and then. And the Germans was pounding on everybody that didn't say Sieg Heil. And, you know, I mean, that was a terrible time. Corrie's sister was in prison with her, and Corrie's sister says, "Corrie, the Lord has told me that before the war is over, we're both going to get out of here. We're both going to be cut loose." And Corrie said, well, her sister was a fine Christian woman, and her sister suffered terribly while in camp, and unfortunately she died while in prison. Corrie became very, very antagonistic, isn't the right word. She couldn't stand God no more. "Ah, you gave my sister a word of wisdom that we would both get out of here before this thing is over. You betrayed me, my sister. And all that kind of stuff. After a little while, the war ended, and Corrie got out. Years passed, and Corrie went all over the world telling her story about the inhumane treatment, and then how Christ kept her and her sister, and she shared this part of the story. And there was a German officer that was watching that Ten Boom family while under that pressure of persevering. And when he got out, he came up to her and he said, "I was one of the prison guards, and Corrie wanted to strike him." And then she remembered the prophecy of her sister. Because you see, the prophecy did come to pass. Her sister got out through death. And Corrie got out through life to share her story of how Christ can persevere. Now, look at us. We live in the 20th century and we don't want any problems, any trouble. And I'm telling you, that, my friends, is what Christianity is. That woman went all over the world. They made a movie about her. She wrote books. And that was a perfect example. And she just happened to be European, but that can happen here in South Central. But we won't persevere. We don't even believe God. See, my friends, if we are not willing to undertake that kind of strong faith, it is doubtful that many godly saints will persevere through the difficult times ahead. We appear to have I'm going to give up this year mentality. I mean, John, I know what you're saying and I know what the Bible says, but you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, well, I want to share that and want you to share that with me, and I will prove to you that you can persevere. You see, is this what Christianity is all about? I'm going to give up. Are we in for the gold, or are we in to finish the gold? You see, and most Christians are in this thing for the gold, G-O-L-D, and there is no gold, G-O-A-L. The goal is me getting rich. Come to Jesus and you can get. When you come to Christ, he says, "I wonder how much I'm going to give you, and then you're not going to break and persevere so that I can use you beyond this point." I think that's what he wants to do. I know that's what he wants to do with our church family here. But there's a tension in us because we don't want to persevere, and we have this tense of copping out. My friends, the church appears to be a fashion plate today, a special people for a special time. We don't stand for anything, we fall for everything. It was like the preacher that says, "Tone down your message." Yeah, right. I thought that we were the fighters that God had called for this world for a special task, but we have opted out for what I call peaches and cream. We're a church that wants peaches and cream. Hey, listen, with a little whipped cream on it. You know, we don't want to be involved in the fight. See? Why did we trust years ago? I think that there's a word from heaven. Let's follow me as we go to Psalm chapter 73. I'd like to share something with you. Psalm chapter 73, and we're going to start, well, I guess we can start at verse 1, but I really like to start at verse 2. Psalm 73. And I think that this is where most of us are, and we need to go through these verses and dialogue a little bit about what's going on in our lives. And this is why we cannot persevere. And I want you to be honest with yourself, because if you're not honest with yourself, you can still get up and leave. All right, this is not a psalm of David. There were many psalmists, and he writes and says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are of a pure heart." But look what he says. "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant." That's the church. Envious of the arrogant. "As I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Ah, you into that prosperity gospel? God's talking to you. "For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat." Oh, yeah, in other words, when you got money, everything's taken care of. See, and then it says that they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. You're right about that. When you got that fat money, they don't worry about anything. "Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot." In other words, you want to be a man and be with a man? Go ahead. You want to be a woman and be with a woman? Go ahead. Want to be an adult, run with a child? Go ahead. Want to find yourself in a mirror identity crisis? Go ahead. Then he says, "They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to his place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them." And they say, how does God know? Isn't this arrogant? How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? I can do what I want to do, get what I want to get. Who's he? Listen, teenagers, because this is the spirit of your age. They will tell you, if you're following the religion of your parents, you need to drop dead. There ain't no God. And then he says, "Behold," the psalmist says, "these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been sickened, stricken, that is, all the day long and chastened every morning." Now, I'm going to stop reading there because the psalmist goes on and on and on and on. But do you see the picture here? He says, "Man, I looked at the world and I almost lost my composure." The minute you look at, when you look at the rich and the famous on television, I have never, Lucy can tell you, I watched a show halfway through one time and I said, "Turn that garbage off." They showed a couple of weeks ago that some black basketball player come from Africa, can barely speak the language. They took me through his house. Everything's white in his house. And all this stuff. I said, "What is this?" "Oh, the old couple for my daughter and what the..." All he can do is throw a dumb ball through a hoop. What is he not in life? And then look at what he has. And then at the end of the thing, they show them all down bowing down to some kind of meaning of my life. I said, "What is this? Insanity. You want to be like that?" "Yeah, man. Hey, look what Allah gave him. Let me tell you something. Allah ain't even alive. Whoever that fool is." See, now you may think I'm cruel, but the psalmist says, "I almost lost my composure when I looked at wicked folk." And here the church is looking at the wicked, imitating everything. No wonder we can't keep on keeping on. Second point of this sermon is that there are rewards for those who see a future in persevering as promised by the Word of God. Now let's look at some rewards. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. The Word of the Lord Almighty is who affirms me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. I want to encourage you in the face of people that's following the world. Jesus says, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven." In other words, Jesus says, if you affirm me, I will affirm you. If you follow me and trust me, I will make everything work out in your lives. Don't look at the world. Jesus says, look at me. I am the example. Oh my God, do you all know who Jesus is? Jesus is God. He created the entire universe as we know it. And all he says, let me affirm you. And here we're looking at somebody bouncing a rubber ball and envying what he has. I was speaking with a lady yesterday. She was speaking about a well-known college professor during her time. He was an arts and drama professor. Rich, had a nice home and everything. And he was a deviant extraordinaire. And I recall reading a magazine article where he knew that he was dying of HIV. And he said, and I'm quoting, if I had it to do all over again, I wouldn't touch anyone because dying is my finality. And I was talking with this sister yesterday, and she told me that when he died, and she got this from firsthand knowledge, that he was basically crazy, out of his mind. And you see, my friends, you can look at the prosperity of the wicked, but when they die, they are crazy. I want to die in peace. And you only die in peace if you persevere. Looking at sinners, you should be with them when they die. And please don't mention God to them when they die, because they'll scream out and curse you out. They don't want to hear about God because they know what their judgment, what lies there. Second thing, we're talking about the rewards. The word says that men will hate us while God saves us. Go to Mark chapter 13, verse 13. The rewards of being faithful and persevering. Mark 13, 13. Jesus puts it right on the line. He says, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. But the one who endures, hupomino, in other words, remains steadfast or holds, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. He says, now the world's going to hate you. That's why when folk hear me preaching, they say, man, I don't like what you say. And if you ever tell me you don't like what I say, guess what? You the world. Let's stop playing with it, Jackie. Anybody say, Pastor John, I disagree with you. I understand, you are the world. You are the heathen. You hated me. You hate God. And he hates your behind. And you're going to get yours in the end. Simply put, see, Jesus isn't suggesting something. Jesus is saying judgment. So when people do not like you because you live like this, you should rejoice. Thirdly, I would say that we need to be glad when we suffer rejection. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Luke chapter 6. You ought to be glad when people come against you. Man, most of the time when Christians are going through problems, don't talk about me. Look at this. Blessed are you when men hate you, Jesus says. Blessed are you when men ostracize you. You know, that means just put you out of their company. And then it says, and cast insults at you, and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day, Jesus says, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. So when they talk about you as a Christian because you're so holy and moral and righteous and you think you know everything, when you go to the job and they treat you like a scumbag because you're holy, you should leap for joy and rejoice. Jesus says, why aren't you jumping up and down saying, thank you, talk about me again. You job time Christian punk, all you talking about is Jesus, go to hell, all of you. You're supposed to say, oh, great. The minute somebody talks about us, thank you. The minute somebody talks about us, we get an attitude. Tone your language down, Pastor. Yeah, I understand. They don't want to hear that. Jesus says, when they talk about you, leap for joy. And that's why when the preacher told me Friday night, I looked at him, I said, oh, Lord, I'm going to preach about this Sunday. Jesus says, leap for joy. Now, if you don't believe the word, you're going to listen to that kind of stuff. And you're going to say, well, I don't want to offend anyone. And we know that God is love. Say amen. And we are going to be loving in our approach. Let us allow the homosexuals to have their church. Let us allow the child sexual deviants to have their way. Let us vote in the Class Act law in the school system. We parents don't need to know what the school is doing with our youngsters. Let us allow the ACT UP to come and march around our churches. And let us allow that because God wants us all to love. And then let's affirm everyone as pastors. We're all elders. Whatever we want to say, let's do it. Let's have church. Let's have a party. You want to sing all day? We're going to sing all day. Let's have affairs. That's the way God spreads his love, isn't it? To spread a little love around. Right. Let's continue to look at this. The word promises honor and peace. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. Wonderful, wonderful words of scriptures. I love this. The Lord is speaking to me. He says, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're doing good, you get glory, honor, and peace. You don't do good, you know what you're going to get. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to get. What am I going to get since you're ragging on me? Look at Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, you're going to get God's wrath. That's God's answer for the one that will not obey him. Let's continue to look at some scriptures here. I believe that the word says that we are not alone in our struggle, but we have a greater cloud of living witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Oh, I know this is a lot of Bible, but I'm not going to ask you how many times you open up your book this week. See, no, I'm not going to ask you that. Where is it at? I can't find it. Lost it. Right. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. What's her name? What's his name? What's the thing, youngsters? Is it the telephone? You better hang that sucker up. Is it the magazines you read? The fashion stuff? Ladies at home, is it the soap operas? Oh, I got to see what Jody says. I was in shock. I was passing by a room in my house and somebody says, hello, this is Peter Blake. And I said, wait a minute. That was one of the characters on the TV thing, Peter Blake. Hello, this is Peter Blake. I said, wait, is that Deacon? What's he doing on television? And then I said, oh, that's the soap. So they even have one of our guys' names here. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you. You can't persevere because you're out there playing with it. Now, trust me, your flesh is so enticed, you're going to lose. And let us run with endurance. There's that word again, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Do you call your endurance joy? No, you call it pain, and you run from it. Let me come down to the third and last point, and then we will conclude. There is an important reason why perseverance is important in terms of God's divine purpose. And let me give you this important reason. We need to keep in mind that we are living on a fallen planet that has been fitted for judgment. Now, this is going to scare some of you, and that's exactly what I want to do today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 4. No, 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 no. That's right. That's, wait, wait, wait. Stay there. Let me find it. Yes, that's, yes, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sorry, I had it right the first time. I'm sorry, but I love to hear those sounds, sounds of the pages turning. Why? The end of all things is at hand. Peter is saying, I want to share something with you all. We're in the last dispensation. Now, it's been well over 2,000 years since he said this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. In other words, he said, why should you persevere? It's getting close to the end. You probably don't watch the news. 700,000 massacred in Rwanda. Killing each other like cattle in Bosnia. Getting ready to happen all over the world. There's going to be worldwide pillage and killing of folk. This is just the beginning of it. This is just the beginning of it. I was looking at a documentary on the educational channel, and a lady in Bosnia said, "I cannot believe this is happening in the 20th century. Especially after World War II, Holocaust hell." You need to pick up Time magazine last week when a missionary said, "All of the demons have left hell. They're all in Rwanda, running the streets." Christian missionary said, "There are no more demons in hell. They're all out here." Now, you know, that's a tragic statement. And here the church is living like fools, doing anything. Listen, I'm gonna make a statement right now, and if you get mad, you can stay mad. If you do not persevere, it is my estimate that you have not and nor ever will be saved. You're just not even saved altogether. You continue in sin, you are not going to heaven. You are not even saved. You are the worst kind of debauched heathen. And you're going to hell when you bite the dust. Now you put that in your mouth and smoke on that the next time you choose to get out there and play the debauched Christian. And then bring your filthy self in front of God. "I present myself as a living, you filthy, stinking piece of flesh." That's the way God views you. But I know most pastors won't say that. Because you see, he's just going to try to, well, let's manipulate them into the kingdom. You sin knowingly and willingly. God judges you knowingly and willingly. He will have the last word in your life. And that's the bottom line. If there was a beginning in Genesis 1 and 1, likewise, my friends, there's got to be an ending. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. If there's in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Now Peter's saying the end is on the way. And the church is living like, "Oh, you lying. I can do anything I want to." All right. In the light of these words, we ought to have a soundness and soberness about us. In the face of this kind of divine truth, what kind of praying should we put forth to God? First of all, we need to say, "Lord, I have not been persevering." And what Pastor John just said has frightened my soul. Now, Lord, I want to get this thing right. I don't want to do that anymore. Tell him what you did. And if you can't fall out in tears somewhere, you aren't his. If you can sin and get away with it and not be broken in your spirit, you are not his. You're a heathen in disguise, thinking you're going to get to heaven by knowing some of us. And friends, when the rapture takes place, God is going to erase your mind from us and have you have the memory of all that debauchery in your head to deal with during the tribulation period, because I'm getting out of here. And I ain't going to be up there thinking about you down here. I will be up there bowing my knee to Jesus saying, "Did I do it right?" And if I don't get up there to bow my knee, I'll be down here with these debauched folks lied to. And I'm not going to be down here with you. Listen, we need to have an abiding attitude towards those who are in this race with us. The last scripture that I want to share with you is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Just one scripture down. Look what it says. It says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Now let me put this classifier on what I said. If you say, "I love you and I'm praying for you," you live up to that salvation by discontinuing in a life of sin. If you continue in that, I don't care how old you are, I don't care who your parents are, I don't care what kind of money, if you continue in sin, verse 8 means nothing to you. "Above all, keep fervent love for one another." I love you, and I want my love to cover that multitude of sin. But you know what you've got to do? Repent. And if you don't repent, as far as I'm concerned, you're not even saved. In conclusion, We have been encouraged to strive for that kind of maturity that leads towards a determination through perseverance. If you are not determined through a persevering life, you're going to fail tonight. Tonight, the devil is going to put you in a compromising position. You're going to fail because you're not determined. You're going to think it's just me. Secondly, I would say as believers, we have no choice but to fight on. There is nothing else but abdication if you don't fight on. If you don't fight, you're going to abdicate. And then you're going to try to call yourself a Christian, and then I'm going to say, remove yourself from my presence. I want to have absolutely nothing to do with you. You are disgusting to me. And I would expect you to do the same thing to me. Thirdly, I would say that we need to make a sure commitment in our hearts as to our personal determination. This is not things done by... Listen, the elders don't come around me and say, the elders will keep Pastor John straight. Lucy will keep Pastor John straight. This is a Pastor John thing with God. This keeping straight is when I'm in a room alone in the dark and the mess goes, hey, you young healthy men, I know what's going through your head. Because I got a head. Yeah, but you've been brain dead since you've been the pastor here. Right. You're not even a believer. Fourth and lastly, if there is no reason, let's just all give up now. Let's stop fighting. Let's stop keeping on. Let's stop praying. Let's stop having church. Let's all just get up and get on out of here, take our money. Let's get us a loan and lie to the man and get us whatever we want. Let's get us some dope and get high, some whiskey and drink all night. Let's have swap clubs with wives and husbands. Let's just go out and do whatever we want to do because it ain't no God, no eternity, nothing. And let's see if I'm lying or not. If you live any of those things, it's obvious that you've never been saved. Never been saved. And folk that's never been saved will never persevere. And that's the tragedy that we find in the church. Let's pray.